God created us for intimacy with Himself, but we struggle in our movement towards that intimacy, longing for something more. This is The Soul Struggle with Janet Gosman, helping you identify the struggle, what brought you there, and how to move through it towards the intimacy with God our soul longs for.
Welcome to The Soul Struggle. My name is Janet Gosman. I am a counselor and international speaker. I received my bachelor's degree from Multnomah Bible College and my master's degree from Western Seminary, Seattle, under the direction of Dr. Dan Allender. On our first broadcast, I listed seven core spiritual struggles we will all move through in our walk toward intimacy with God. On our last broadcast, we talked about that first soul struggle, "Do you know God loves you?" in your gut. And we asked about the struggle for your soul's destiny. Is your eternity with God secure? Have you repented, confessed sin, asked for forgiveness, and received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Today, we will continue with that same first soul struggle, "Do you know God loves you?" in your gut. And today, we will ask another question, such as, what is in the way of that knowing? There are several things that could be in the way. First, there could be the issue of who or what is in first place. Or there could be the problem of false or distorted views about self, God, and life. Last, there may be some secrets well hidden. So let me ask this very important question. Is something in the way? What are you seeking to give you happiness? Have you placed other things or people in first place, thus shoving God into second, third, or even fourth place in your life? Let me share my own personal story of my struggle with knowing God loves me in my gut. As I shared earlier, I became a Christian when I was 12 years old, and I grew up in a Christian home. I knew I was saved, but I had no real knowing of God's love deep inside. I went back to college in my 40s. I loved the studies, and I especially enjoyed the spiritual and intellectual conversations. I developed relationships that stimulated my thinking. I had a male friend whose insights were feeding my soul. These deeply meaningful conversations with this friend seemed to be drawing me, and the brief times together gave me longing for more of those times. This was not a romantic relationship, yet something was going on inside of me. So, as I drove home, I pondered what might be going on deep within my soul. I knew something was wrong. I soon realized that there was a hole inside that had never been filled. I also began to conclude that the important people in my life had never satisfied that deep place. My parents didn't fill it, and I realized my husband couldn't fill it, and neither could my children. Tears began to fill my eyes as I realized I was trying to fill that hole. I was looking for intellectual stimulation and spiritual insights from another person that was taking precedence in my life. It was an empty hole that cried out to be filled. I knew that anyone or anything I tried to put in that hole would only lead to disappointment. I now understood what an old saint meant when he stated, "There is a vacuum or a hole within the heart of man that only God can fill." So my question to you is, what are you looking for, and how are you planning to fill that happiness or love hole inside of you? Let me list a few of these first place things, and maybe you might identify one or more that you are using to fill your hole. perhaps success or work. This gives you a sense of fulfillment, but it can become a first place devotion. Physical fitness, exercise, looking good, hobbies, food. Each of these can be a good thing, but they can come into a place of importance so that God and our time with Him is diminished. TV, entertainment. This certainly can take us away from God and sometimes from His values. People pleasing. Again, a good thing in its right place in order to serve people, but it can be used to control our lives because the inability to say no until the people you're pleasing are more important than the God you say you love. Alcohol or drugs. When life gets hard, do you run to something else rather than God to take away the frustration or bring you calm or relieve your fears and anxieties? What about sex? This is a big one in our culture, but sex apart from God's values is a hook that soon brings us into bondage. Pornography is also a hook that gives a vicarious experience, but actually is committing sin because Jesus calls it sin. Internet games, these can take up our time. Soap operas, daytime TV, romance novels, these have appeal, as a person can live vicariously through the life of the main character. Even family, children, and friends can come in first place as the urgencies of life shove God into second, third, or fourth place. And that special person, yes, our culture says that there is a special person that will make us happy ever after. And we have come to believe that there is a special someone who will come into my life and make me happy. And so we can become disappointed with our mate or our circumstances in life and seek to fill our hole our own way. Or perhaps you believe fame or fortune will make you happy. The truth is, no person and no thing can ever fill that hole in your soul. Only God can fill it. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, said, God made us. He invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on gasoline, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about him. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. So we must come to understand that we can never unselfishly give and receive love while we are trying to fill our own hole. Back to my own personal story and how I resolved my issue. On the way home, I looked deep at the longing in my soul and I cried out to God. I know only you can fill this hole in my heart. I need to know deep within my soul that you love me. Of course I know God loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But there was something deep inside that needed to know experientially. I went home. I was very tired and decided to take a short nap when this thought came to me. Read Song of Solomon. Now, this is not a book of the Bible that I usually just turn to read, so I rolled over. I was tired. But that thought came again, and again I rolled over. When that thought came into my mind a third time, I decided to pay attention and find out where this thought was coming from. So I decided to give this thought three biblical tests. The first test, is this from Satan? No, Satan doesn't want me in God's word. This is definitely not a thought from Satan. Is it a thought from my own mind? Did my mind create this thought? No, it wasn't my own thinking because I had certainly not been thinking about Song of Solomon. That leaves only one voice. It must be from God. If it is God's voice, it will be in alignment with Scripture. God's voice never contradicts Scripture. Since the thought was sending me to Scripture, I decided it was God's voice. And if it was God's voice, I must obey. So I searched for a Bible near my bed and could not find my regular Bible, but I found an old Amplified Testament. God always knows the right time and place. The Amplified has an explanation of the Book of Song of Solomon. And as I read, I came to a verse that said, "When I saw you beneath the apple tree, I loved you." Tears began to trickle down my cheeks because in that moment an old memory was brought to mind. Outside my childhood home stood an old cherry tree. It was a fruit tree. And I saw me as a 4 to 6 year old little girl sitting under that cherry tree singing the song, "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well does my glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day when Jesus took my sins away." As the tears flowed, in that moment I understood that God was answering my earlier cry to him. By bringing that memory to my mind in relationship to that verse, he was setting a time and place for me to know that he loved me. Oh, I know my theology. I know he loved me from the foundation of the world, and he loved me when I was in my mother's womb. But in that moment, he set a time and place for me to know deep in my gut that he loved me. He loved me then, and he loves me now, and he will love me forever. I am his, and he is mine, and he loves me no more deeply than I can ever imagine. So with what or who are you filling your hole with? What or who is in first place in your life? There is only one way to resolve this problem. Cry out to God. Ask him to reveal to you what it is. Ask him to reveal to you his love, just as I did as I was driving home. Release this thing to God, whatever is pushing him out, and put God in first place. This can be difficult and sometimes may even be painful, but let me remind you, man seeks for happiness, but only Jesus Christ promises his joy, his peace, and his love. When we receive God's love deep within, in our gut, everything else takes second, third, or fourth place. Then and only then can you move toward that intimate relationship your soul hungers and thirsts for. That's what you were created for. So if there is something in the way in regard to who or what is in first place in your life, please settle this with God, because only then can you experience his love. The next thing in the way of knowing God loves you in your gut may be false beliefs about who am I, who is God, and how does life really work. Some of you may have enjoyed the Broadway musical Les Miserables, as I certainly did, 4 times. If you remember, there was a very intense decision that would determine the direction of Jean Valjean's life from that particular point on, and he asked the question, "Who am I? Who am I? Am I number 24601, his number as a prisoner? Or is he the person who was given hope when hope was gone, given strength to carry on?" You see, God's grace rescued Jean Valjean from living under the bondage of that number 24601. And so we must ask ourselves, who am I? Are we the one our false belief system tells us we are? Or are we the one God tells us we are? You see, we all develop beliefs about who we are over the span of our life. However, the most important beliefs developed are in our most formative years, between birth and 8 years old. So how did we come to have our beliefs? Let me explain it like this. When a baby is born, he or she has absolutely no knowledge of him or herself, God or life. They do have their personality and talents that God has placed there. However, they have no idea about who they are. They are taking information in all the time and coming to conclusions about themselves, God, and life. This happens by way of the things people say to them about them and by the events that happen to them. A baby's feelings of happiness or sadness or about events, positive and negative, bring him or her to those life conclusions. So if, when the infant cries because it is hungry or has poopy diapers and no one comes to take care of it, then it cries some more and still no one comes to take care of it. And when someone finally does come, that person is irritated and treats that infant with irritation. So this infant is coming to conclusions about itself. Its conclusions most likely are, I feel bad. Is something wrong with me? No one seems to care and life is hard. I will have to fight to make it in this world. But what if the infant cries because it is hungry or has poopy diapers and immediately someone comes and picks it up? That person coos and smiles, feeds it and changes it. What is the information that is going on in that little brain? I feel good. I'm okay. Life is good, and I am loved. You see, most of our conclusions will come from mom and dad or from our initial caregivers. What they say to us, such as, I love you, you're a good child, or the opposite, you stupid kid, why did I ever have you? The last example has nothing to do with you. It is something inside of them. But it was said to you and about you, and you will probably believe it as being the truth. We also get our information from relatives, school friends, peers, and teachers eventually. This goes on throughout our life as we take information about who we are, who God is, and life. None of us will escape having negative experiences and hearing negative words about us. So we all have false beliefs put on us by others and received, or beliefs that come about from our own conclusions regarding events that happened. These false beliefs may sound something like, I'm no good. I can never do anything right. I cannot cope with life. I have no value. If you grew up in an abusive home, for instance, and you could not stop the abuse, you may have a deep sense of your own inadequacy or even shame, and you must heal the wound. So what about the false beliefs about God, such as, God doesn't love me or care. God just wants me to be good. Do you see him as angry with you because you can't do it right? Let me share an example. If a little child is beginning to learn to walk, and he is holding on to a chair or a table, but lets go to take a step and falls, how would you respond? Would you say, you stupid little kid, just do it? Of course you wouldn't. Or would you clap your hands and encourage him to try again? And each time he tries, you clap again. This is the picture of how God sees you as you walk through the Christian life. We are like children learning to walk. He does not condemn us for our struggles, but he will encourage us to continue on. However, these false beliefs run around in our minds and hearts and cause damage regarding our decision-making and our relationships. If you cannot or are not willing to resolve these false beliefs, you will move to excuse-making such as, I know, but it's just too hard. I can't. I'm just not good enough. I'm too bad. I need to prove my worth. Corrie ten Boom once said, "There is no pit so deep, but that God's hand is deeper still. You see, there is no badness, no unworthiness, no not good enough to keep God from reaching to you and drawing you into his love. So ask him." Let me give you some helps to help resolve this problem of false beliefs. First, I would suggest that you read Psalm 139 daily for 1 week or a month or whatever it takes to get it. Read this in your quiet time or your free time. Journal and take notes of those verses that particularly speak to you. What do I mean by journal? Let me explain. As you read the chapter, if a verse stands out to you, write it down and write down what you are thinking about that verse and what you sense God is saying to you. If no verse stands out, begin at the very first verse and journal each one. Without journaling, these false beliefs will continue to just run around and around in your head. So do this exercise until the truth of Psalm 139 sinks deep inside. Then assimilate those truths into your heart, and your mind will begin to alter your negative view of yourself and change to the view God has for you. I wish I could give you a deeper resolution to this issue of false beliefs. However, radio doesn't give me that time or luxury. But I have placed on my website, soulstruggle.com, downloadable worksheets that list some false beliefs and also a list of truths from God's Word. Use these worksheets to work you through those false beliefs that you have embraced and then put God's truth inside. Memorize the verses that apply and assimilate them into your life. If you are really stuck and these worksheets are not adequate to resolve those false beliefs, and those deep-seated false beliefs are causing problems in your life and your relationships, you may need the help of a biblical counselor to walk you through the process of discovering where those false beliefs came from, how they are affecting you and your relationships, and how to heal the wounds. The last problem that may be keeping you from knowing God's love may be that there is some secret sin you're holding on to, well hidden from everyone. Satan loves secrets. When we hold on to secrets in our life, it's usually because we believe that if anyone knew, we would be rejected and they would leave the relationship. Rejection is a great motivator for hiding and keeping secrets. However, when we release those secrets and tell someone, a trusted counselor or friend, the weight is lifted. There is a freedom because that secret no longer has you in its bondage. Keeping a secret is like sitting on a beach ball and trying to hold it under the water. It won't stay there and wants to come to the surface, so it takes a lot of energy to keep it under. Keeping the secret hidden, even if not conscious, takes a lot of energy. So tell it to God and another person. Expose it. Satan loves secrets and feeds on them, but once exposed, those secrets lose their power. Let me review the three problems that we just talked about. Who is in first place and what are you putting in that hole other than God? Second, who am I? God, and how does life work? What are my false beliefs? And third, what secret is hidden? Let me share a few extra helps. First, as I shared in the last broadcast, recognize you became a Christian, not by doing anything to gain God's approval, but by repenting, confessing, and receiving Jesus Christ into your life as Savior and Lord. Second, in regard to the issue of knowing his love in your gut, ask him to reveal what is in first place and reveal his love to you, just as I did while I was driving home. As mentioned earlier in my own test of the voices in my head, there are three voices competing for your attention. Satan's voice is one of defeat, criticism, accusation, condemnation, and temptation. My voice may be one of fear, insecurity that says, "I'm afraid," inadequacy that says, "I can't," or anger that says, "I won't." God's voice is one of comfort, encouragement, or conviction of real sin. Read God's word and journal. If you decide not to resolve this problem, you will return continually to this problem, and you won't resolve underlying issues of fear, failure, pain. And you may move toward depression, go to alcohol or drugs, fear, anxiety, or even busyness just to keep from thinking about it. God loves you more than you can ever know, and He wants to walk through this soul struggle toward an intimate relationship with you. God is reaching out to you and is offering you His peace, His joy, and His love. If you need to re-listen to this broadcast, go to soulstruggle.com and click on the radio tab, and it will take you to the link. Next week, we will be talking about the second soul struggle, trust. We all struggle with trust. So how do we navigate when we found ourselves in difficult places and we wonder if God is really there or if He really cares? Join me in discovering what trusting God really looks like. I will be sharing the story of a biblical character and my own story about cancer. So please join me, and don't forget to go to the website soulstruggle.com and click the radio tab so that you can hear it at any time.
Thank you for listening to The Soul Struggle with Janet Gosman. Janet is an international speaker and biblical counselor in the Portland metro area, specializing in depression, anxiety, and abuse issues. To contact Janet, call 503-658-6639. That's 503-658-6639. Visit her website for more information and resources at soulstruggle.com. Soulstruggle.com. Heartaches, broken.